We come today to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verses 7 through 13. We're going to take a couple of stabs at this text. This week we're going to focus a little bit more on the Psalm text that is brought in, and we will close the service singing Psalm 117. So allow me to read Romans 15, 7 through 13. I'll be reading from the Modern English Version, and then I will read Psalm 117 in its fullness as well. Hear the word of our Lord. Therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ also welcomed us for the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will acknowledge you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praises to your name." He also says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope." Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And let us look to Psalm 117. If you want to memorize chapters of Scripture, this is the chapter to start in. Psalm 117. Again, the word of our God. "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Exalt him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Kids, do you ever struggle to believe mom and dad? Does mom ever tell you something and you think, "She is so wrong about that"? Let me tell you, kids, the older you get, the smarter your parents will get. You'll realize just how right they are. I had this example just last night in the grocery store. I was standing looking at something in the aisle, and from the next aisle over, I heard the mom say, "We need marshmallows. They're in the baking aisle." And the girl, I don't know, 12, 11, 13, somewhere around there, says, "No, they're not. They're right here." Guess which aisle she was in? The baking aisle. The very aisle her mom said that she would find them. It is hard sometimes to believe those who are wiser than us. And it's hard because sometimes we don't want to hear what they have to say. It messes too much with our reality. And this was the case of God's Old Testament people. God had said it again and again and again, that the Gentiles would be redeemed. The Gentiles would be redeemed. The same good news that applied to the Jews would apply to them, and the Gentiles would be brought in. But when it came down to it, it was hard for them to hear that. So therefore, they missed it. They missed that Jesus was the Messiah. They missed that he was breaking open the doors of the temple to those who had been unclean. They missed it. But it was always there. You'll see today that Christ's redemptive work secured a place for all peoples in the covenant of grace. And that should encourage us to be faithful and hopeful in our witness, our fellowship, and our worship. Our worship, our fellowship, and our witness. Christ's redemptive work secured a place for all peoples in the covenant of grace. So be faithful and hopeful in your worship, fellowship, and witness. Psalm 117 bursts open with a command to praise the Lord. But this command has a slightly different emphasis than the command to praise the Lord that we find in the Psalms just previous to 117. 113 commands the servants of the Lord to praise Him. This could easily be understood to be the Jews, especially since verse 5 asks, "Who is like the Lord our God?" 114 begins by speaking of when Israel was brought up out of Egypt, a mighty work of God that Israel should praise Him for, of course. 115 pits the nations around Israel against them as they taunt God's people about the location of their God while the pagans worship their handmade idols. And 116 closes by resolving to pay vows in the courts of the temple. Definitely a place for Jews, not Gentiles. So when 117 blats out like a trumpet, "Praise the Lord, all you nations, exalt Him, all you peoples." The idea of those outside the covenant community bringing worship and praise to Israel's Jehovah God almost seems out of place, a little weird at best and impossible at worst. But when the goyim, the heathen, are encouraged to worship Jehovah, we see the reality that was positioned in the gospel since the beginning of its revelation in Genesis 3:15, that, and this is the first point, a multinational coalition of worshipers is at the heart of the gospel. A multinational coalition of worshipers is at the heart of the gospel. This flies in the face of sinful sociology. There are those who think that only white people can be saved. There are those who think that only black people can be saved and hold the true gospel. There are those who think that their little corner of Christendom is the only true corner of Christendom, and they are confused. And they are arrogant. We all know the old joke about the person getting the tour of heaven. And as they pass by one section of heaven, the tour guide says, "Shh, be quiet." And they said, well, who's in there? And they said, "Well, that's where all the Reformed Presbyterians are." Well, why do we need to be quiet? Because they think they're the only ones here, right? Now, we all know that it's easy to fall into that sinful mindset that I alone have the gospel. But inherent in the gospel is the reality that it has never been just for those who presently have it. In the proto-evangelium, that first telling of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, where God promises to send one to deal with the sin problem created by Adam for all humanity in his fall. And for a great treatise on that, you might want to go back and listen to Edgar's sermon from a couple of weeks ago. But in that we see The promise immediately involves the offspring of the woman. So even in the first instance, the gospel is given to the present generation and future generations. Then in Genesis 12, we find the Lord calling Abram and making the promise that he, Abram, would be made a great nation by the Lord, that Abram would be blessed to be a blessing, and that all the families, the Hebrew word here is mishpacha, all the mishpacha of the earth would be blessed. Now, mishpacha does mean family, and we have to pull out the Greek and Hebrew every once in a while so that you know you're getting your money's worth. But it's not just any family. One of the nuances of mishpacha is a family that is united by a common sacrifice. So again, even in the promise of blessing to Abraham, we see that sacrifice will be central to the total community that develops. In other words, the blood of the sacrifice unites, not the bloodline or the DNA of those who are sacrificing. So we see more clearly then, number two, that the truth of God as the one and only true God for all peoples is grounded in his character and action of love, not ethnic superiority. The truth of God as the one and only true God for all peoples is grounded in his character and action of love, not ethnic superiority. The idea that each nation or people group decides their own deity is foreign to Scripture. Now, it happens in Scripture, but it's foreign to the biblical reality and concept. In today's pluralistic society, as in all pluralistic societies from the beginning of time, the world system is operating under a false assumption that people get to pick their own God. And not just that one receives the birthright to choose their own God, but we're almost in a period again where the common impression is that there's a range of deities and each one has their particular territory over which they rule and reign. In fact, this is many times even interwoven with biblical terminology so that people are trying to discover which archangel is theirs to help them tour and understand the spiritual, ethereal realm. And you can tell by my hand gestures what I think of that, that it's, I think the theological word is hui, but at any rate, we've really seen a reversion to a pagan understanding of millennia past. So if you're born in an Islamic nation, your God is Allah. If you're born Jewish, your God is an incomplete version of the fully revealed God, triune God of the Bible. If you're born in America, you used to have to pick the Christian God, but now, due to some more recent innovations, each household can be ruled by a separate deity, and in fact, multiple deities can rule within the same house, even the same heart, if there is a portion of a few different religions that you like. And there are those who claim to be Christian Buddhists, or my wife has a friend who calls herself a Jubu. That's a Jewish Buddhist, in case you're not up on religious terms that sound like candy. God is God. God is God. He is the only God. And here in Psalm 117, we see why. This isn't simply my God can beat up your God, or we all have a God, so whoever wins this war or theological debate or cultural struggle gets to have their God be boss. No. He, the true and living God, is the only God whose steadfast love is shown as great toward us. Why should the unconverted praise the Lord? because of the love, the merciful kindness, that chesed that he has shown in sending Jesus Christ, the promised one who will save his people from their sins. Why should the families of the earth extol the Lord? Because of the sacrifice that will ultimately bring together some from every nation and tribe and language and kindred. Revelation 14 brings this together for us and gives us another step in this direction in verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the eternal gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. He said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." So the nations must worship God. All families must extol him because of his steadfast love, his grace that is shown to the earth in Christ. But also the nations must worship and extol him because of his emet, his faithfulness, as the Modern English Version puts it, or the truth of the Lord, as the Authorized Version and the New King James translate it. His truth, his faithfulness endures forever. This truth, I think that's probably the more holistic and better translation here, has a couple of facets to it. It's truth as has been historically understood, truth that is related to particular facts, a body of knowledge, in this case, particularly be religious knowledge, not the new truth that what is true for you may or may not be true for me. I'm just simple enough to believe that what's true in the front of the room is true in the back of the room, and that truth is truth. But this truth deals particularly with God's testimony and judgment. That's why faithfulness isn't necessarily a bad translation of emet in this case. We just looked at Revelation 14 that said, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come." The worst hour of God's judgment in human history to date was when Christ, the infinitely perfect man, was made to die for the sins of infinitely imperfect people. As the mediator of the covenant, his death was absolutely necessary to ensure our relationship with God through Christ. But what the Psalms cry out to the nations to consider at this point is that God's testimony and judgment stand firm. His word endures forever. His word that tells us that any who call on him, responding to his word in faith and repentance, will be saved. His word also makes clear that all who reject him will suffer his just judgments. And this gospel, this good news, stands firm in all generations for all peoples. And I put before you today that Jehovah, the God of the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, is the only God, his gospel the only good news, not because we are greater than the world around us, but because he is great and his love and truth endure forever. Praise the Lord. And this is where some would say amen, but I understand. It's okay. So by singing Psalm 117, it becomes clear that the Jews, whether they fully understood it or not, were welcoming the unconverted around them into worship of Jehovah, to experience his love and faithfulness by virtue of his truth, and to avoid his judgment. Now we go to back to Romans 15, where we will see how Paul uses Psalm 117 as he is beginning this wrap-up of his letter to the Romans. Paul, in speaking on various issues that might divide the church in Rome, calls on the Romans to look at the example of Christ as one who came as a servant, to see just how the work of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, might affect the life of the church together. First, we want to see that Paul confirms the fact that, and this is our third point, Christ's coming enabled the spread of the gospel to all peoples. While the seeds of a multinational worshiping coalition were present in the gospel from the start, the reality of folk from all backgrounds worshiping together was not. Israel and the Old Covenant were God's special people, and the covenant community was greatly protected in their worship. Gentiles could not enter the place of worship. They had to stay in the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, lest they be confused and not understand where they should be. It was named after them. So while the seeds were present, the reality did not happen until Christ's sacrifice was complete, tearing the curtain of the temple in two from top to bottom. There's only one person in the universe who could accomplish that feat, opening the way for all to come into worship of Jehovah. That's why Acts, the book that Luke writes to show what Christ continued to do and teach in his church after his ascension, we see the gospel intentionally breaking through barrier after barrier to folks like the Samaritans and then a eunuch. In Acts 10, we see a Gentile Pentecost as the gospel continues to sweep across the face of the earth. We observe the apostles carefully guarding the gospel as it moves through cultural, national, ethnic, and geographic barriers. But all of this is only possible because Christ came. It becomes clear that now the church is in a transition to include those who were previously left out. Now any who are in Christ can come boldly before the throne of grace, into the Holy of Holies, if you will, no matter what their background. And all of this redemptive work lays the groundwork for the Gentile worship of God, the very thing expected in Psalm 117, as Paul mentions it here. The very thing of which Isaiah speaks of in chapter 11, Paul quotes here as well, where the Gentiles will have a newfound hope because of their King, Jesus Christ, who will rule over them. So fourthly, we see that Christ's sacrifice unites his people so that we might better worship him, love one another, and consequently continue to see the gospel promise fulfilled. Christ's sacrifice unites his people so that we might better worship him, love one another, and consequently continue to see the gospel promise fulfilled. In the Lord's Prayer, we don't pray "my Father," we pray "our Father." The point is, my union with Christ is distinct from, but not separate from, your union with Christ. It is my relationship to Christ that makes it our Father for you, just as it is yours that makes it our Father for me. The sacrifice Christ gave of himself is perfect and unites our hearts together so that we are not many individuals singing his praises on the Lord's Day, though it might sound like that if we don't quite know the psalm as well as we might hope, but we are one body lifting up our song before him. This then spills over into our fellowship. We love and welcome one another in Jesus' name, reflecting and sharing the love and acceptance he has shown us in his mercy. So as we worship him in unity and fellowship in harmony, we can witness with certainty, knowing that just as Christ has welcomed us into his fold, the gospel going forth will never return void. As until he returns, there will still be those who come under the conviction of the gospel and are converted by the Holy Spirit, seeing their hearts renewed, their sins forgiven, and their life in Christ secured. So, fifthly, be faithful and hopeful in your labors. Be faithful and hopeful in your labors. The work God has called you to of worship, fellowship, and witness. There are more than a couple of verses of Scripture that have been bloodied by the Christian bumper sticker movement. I love J. Adams' statement that when he sees Scripture verses hanging on little plaques in homes, you might have these. He refers to it as placosis. He always wants to create contextual wallpaper and hang it so that you can see what all the other verses say around that one verse. But we shouldn't shy away from certain verses such as these. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up. Maybe you're ready to give up. Maybe you have given up. Maybe you think, this is dumb. This is beyond me. This is ridiculous. I'll come, I'll warm the pew, I'll put on a smiling face for a few minutes, but this is, I'm over it. I'm done. Maybe you have given up. Don't grow weary in doing good. Or perhaps you love Christ and you know that He has saved you, but you tried something. You tried to serve the church. You tried to put yourself out there. You tried to be a help to somebody or to have a ministry within the congregation, and you feel kind of slammed and put down and like nobody cared, or maybe even it was even rejected and you felt rejected because your idea or your ministry was rejected in the context of the church. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. Remember, your brothers and sisters are sinners too. We don't always respond to each other the way that we would want to be responded to ourselves. Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is a two-edged sword because it gives us great hope and confidence that the gospel will reach its fullest fruit in our lives, but it's going to take a while. We're not there yet. But don't give up. Don't stop worshiping, fellowshipping, and witnessing as Christ would have us do. Be faithful and hopeful in those labors. And I know that those verses I gave you, Galatians 6:9, Philippians 1:6, they can be used in trite ways. But the reality stands firm that when God calls us to a task, He will be faithful to complete it through us. When the times are tough, it seems the anointed have been forsaken, the wicked are flourishing, it's difficult to see God working out His unthwarted plans for the good of His own. You must remember God's faithfulness. His truth endures forever. So be faithful in your worship, church. In an American church culture that's saturating itself in consumerism and feel-good experiences, stand firm in doing church the way the living triune God commands. Be faithful in your fellowship. For many, a church family is the only healthy family they ever experience. And let's be honest, look at us. If we're the healthiest family they've ever experienced, we need to pray for these brothers and sisters. Because we can be dysfunctional too. This kind of loving care for one another, the love you have for one another, the world needs to see this. They need to experience it. They're too often left outside of love, looking in, wondering what it could possibly be like. Don't give up on true church fellowship. And don't give up on your witness. Christ has secured a place for all peoples in his kingdom. He has left a worshiping, fellowshipping body to proclaim that message to the lost, broken, and hurting around us. And we have the guaranteed hope that his word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent out. So let us be faithful in our witness to the lost and the hurting around us. Christ's redemptive work secured a place for all peoples in the covenant of grace. So be faithful and hopeful in your worship, fellowship, and witness. Stand with me as we pray.